Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3. We're looking at the second part of taming the tongue, and the tongue can get us in a lot of trouble. And we're in chapter 3. We'll go about halfway through chapter 3. We won't go all the way, but if you remember, the book of James is almost like a proverb because it's telling us wisdom, how to live our life in a wise way. And if you remember in chapter 1, it's enduring trials, the trials that we experience, and joyfully knowing that the trials, they bring maturity into our life. So hang in there, go through them, and you find that as you come out of it, you're a little more mature than you were before. And then the next trial, and then, you know, the maturity is coming. And true faith is not double-minded. It's not double-minded in relationship to God. And you endure those temptations. You're not double-minded. Well, maybe God's not in this. No, He is. And you're a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. That's chapter 1. And then chapter 2, it deals with real faith doesn't play favorites. Remember, we talked about being a respecter of persons. No, if you have real faith, you treat all people the same as God does to us. And it ends up there by saying that faith without works is dead. It's useless. And so then we came into chapter 3, and faith that comes from God has the ability to tame the tongue. That's a hard one for a lot of people, a lot of us. It could be a problem. And what we have been dealing with is what we're going to look at in the coming verses is faith's ability to give us wisdom of the tongue, a wise tongue. We're going to see that. But remember that we dealt with, the tongue is a small thing, and there are small things that direct big things, like a bit in the mouth of a horse, an animal, a very strong horse. That small bit can direct the internal inclination of that beast, that horse. And then a ship has a small rudder. So that ship that's buffeted by the winds and the waves, that little rudder can steer the ship. So in the same way, our tongue internally, we need to be steered. And externally, when the enemy comes against us, we need to be steered in the direction that the Lord leads us. And it goes on and says that the tongue, the bit small, the rudder small, the tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. And it can set a forest on fire just by the tongue. We dealt with that. And it said that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It defiles. And it sets on fire the course of our life. So many lives have been set on fire by the course of their tongue. And it's a horrible situation there, because then it says, and the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. So really the motivation behind that evil tongue is hell itself. There's the Jewish Talmud, it contains a story of a king who called two of his wisest men to the kingdom to instruct one to go out and bring back the most exquisite thing in the world, and the other to go back and find the most abhorrent thing in the world. And they traveled land and sea, and finally they both returned, each carrying a package. The first bowed to the king and unwrapped his package, and he presented it to the king, the most exquisite thing in the world. It was a tongue. And the other quickly unwrapped his package and presented to the king the most abhorrent thing in the world, the tongue. You see, the tongue, it talks about being a world of iniquity. And you see, if we yield our tongue to the natural man, the old nature, it's abhorrent. But if we yield our tongue to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord Himself, it can be exquisite. Wonderful things can be done. And so we're at verse 7, and we'll go to verse 12 this evening. We've dealt with the horse with the bit, the ship with the rudder, and the tongue that's set on fire by hell. But now notice this, verse 7 and 8. It says, for every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Notice now James, he switches gears a little bit. Now he contrasts animal nature with human nature. And man can tame animals. I used to hear as a kid of a flea circus. You can train a flea. I saw a Japanese man train his goldfish. I mean, it was just amazing. And that's what he's saying here. You can tame animal, the animal kingdom, but because of the flawed human nature, you're unable to tame the tongue by our own ability, our own human nature. And yet, man's extremities are God's opportunities. I know people have testimonies of the worst tongue that they had. And as soon as they got saved, it was like it was total reversal. And it was just the Holy Spirit just changing them radically in that way. But notice what it says in verse 8, it's restless. It's a restless evil. When the term is used restless, it means unstable, fickle, notoriously unreliable. Maybe I want my tongue to go this way, but it goes the opposite way when left to myself. It can't be trusted to stay submissive, constantly prone to break out in vicious words, or in telling tales, or gossip, that kind of thing. You see, what it's picturing here, this restlessness here, it's picturing a wild animal caged and pacing back and forth, ready to break out when given a chance. That's the tongue. And notice, not just restless, but it's an evil. It's prone to injury. When it breaks out, it injures others. I mean, it injures itself just by the fact of what it's doing, but it's injuring others. And then it says in verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." So basically saying man's nature is like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That was a classic movie in the day. Dr. Jekyll, and then he drinks that potion, and he turns into a Mr. Hyde, an evil, evil man. You see, it's like the tongue, it's forked. It's a forked tongue, it's two-faced, it's hypocritical. It praises the Creator, comes into church praising the Creator, or it has this daily devotion, praising the Creator 1 minute, and then cursing those that God created in the next. Isn't that odd? Shouldn't be. You see, he's saying it blesses our Lord and Father. Talking about Lord and Father, it's indicating God's love. God's love for us and God's love for those that are made in the image of God. And then note the contrast. And then right after that, cursing men. Those who are made in the image of God. I taught this years ago. It wasn't here at our facility here, but it was years ago. And I just remember this. After I taught this, I'm standing outside, and there's a fella that walks out after service. I shook his hand, and I said, "Hi." And, you know, he wanted to be cordial, but what came out of his mouth is, "Now I've got to put up with all the idiots on the highway after church." I wanted to say, "Didn't you hear the message?" Just amazing how it just, it's part of the old nature. It just comes out, but it shouldn't. It shouldn't at all. The founder of Christian Mission Alliance, A.B. Simpson, said, "I would rather play with a forked lightning or take in my hands living wires with their fiery current than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ." That's a horrible thing. But you know what? We do it. It happens. It's horrible. Sometimes we do it in prayer. oh, God, just pray that you just really bless that person and turn them away from just that wickedness of what they did to me and this and that and the other. We kind of, almost in a prayer, you know, we kind of, in a sense, almost curse them. Oh, maybe not meaning to, but it just comes out. The natural man, it just comes out. Edmund Hubert, the 20th century seminary professor of New Testament, he says, to curse a man is to insult the God whose likeness that man bears. You see, that's what we're doing when we curse, when we speak evil of someone else. You have to realize that God is the one that created that person, that man or that woman. And when we speak evil against them, we're basically speaking evil against one who is made in the image of God. The Bible tells us in Jude 1:9, there's only one chapter, well, Jude 1:9, it says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Here's Michael, the archangel, one of the greatest creations of God, would not even bring a railing accusation against the devil. I mean, if there's anyone that, you know, deserves a railing accusation, it would be the devil. But wait a minute, God created that angel, that cherubim who fell. That's one of God's creation. And so whenever we do that, whenever we have a loose tongue that slanders or goes against a person, that person is God's creation. And we need to remember that. We need to honor that. And then verse 10, 11, and 12, it says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Now notice what James, he's going down the line. I mean, these are so practical. These are so convicting, really. He now points out the fact that God builds consistency in what he creates in nature now. Consistency. When he creates an apple tree, it produces apples. It doesn't produce apples and something else. It's consistent. And in fact, you find when Jesus, he talks in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 on, he says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? How convicting is that? You see, it's inconsistent to say, you're Lord, and I have faith in you, and then to speak evil with my mouth against another. I got to be careful I don't do that, especially in this coronavirus day, when we find that our leaders are doing things that I don't feel are right. We need to be careful of that. You see, yet what is consistent in creation and is inconsistent in a believer's life, notice what he said, these things ought not be this way in verse 10. You see, we're a new creation in Christ. We're born again by his Spirit. And we should strive for that consistency in our speech, is what he's saying. We need to be consistent. Now, James is not drawing any conclusion from this. He's just laying this out for us. And it's really a strong rebuke for inconsistent use of the tongue. We need to be consistent in our use of the tongue. You know, I find that there's some people that they are so blessed with their tongue. It's like you want to be around them, and they just, they speak good things. Now, if they deal with a problem with a person, they're not slandering the person. They might be talking about the issue that they're having to deal with. But they're not necessarily putting down that person. You see, if we claim to have faith and then correspondingly our speech is not consistent with our profession, we need to evaluate where we're at. You see, because God says it's mandatory that if you're a child of God, if you've got a new nature, you've got God's nature, and you're speaking about one of God's creations, it needs to be consistent with your faith and your profession of faith and your love for Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Now, we're going to end off, but it's a little longer ending off here, because we want to deal with ways to bring the tongue into submission by the Holy Spirit. We've already dealt with three last time, and I'm going to repeat them again because I think it's important. So if we're fully convicted enough, here are six principles that we can adopt and we can practice to bring to tame the tongue and bring it into consistency with what we believe and what's in our heart. Sometimes what's in our heart doesn't always come out of our mouth. It's contrary. And so let's bring it into focus. Remember the first thing that we mentioned last time, that we need to nail the tongue to the tree? I know it's kind of graphic, but when you think about it, nail the tongue to the tree. Now, we mentioned Exodus chapter 15. Remember, they were 3 days after the Red Sea. I mean, they just crossed the Red Sea. God did an incredible miracle. And they came to the wilderness of Shur. And remember, there was the water that was there was marah, or it was bitter. It was bitter. The people were complaining. They were grumbling at Moses. And then God showed Moses a tree, and he threw the tree into the water, and it became sweet. You see, when you nail your tongue to the tree, the sweetness of speech comes out of it. That's the reality. The cross, think about the cross and your tongue nailing it to the tree. I want it to be graphic, so, you know, it kind of gives you an image there. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So if I've been crucified with Christ, my tongue has been crucified, put on the tree. You see, your tongue is not your own. It's been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So nail the tongue to the tree. The second thing is place your tongue under arrest. Place your tongue under arrest. I might say, you might say, Bill's tongue was taken into custody. Bill's tongue was arrested. It was tried. It was convicted. It was sentenced without any possibility of parole. And the arresting officer was Jesus Christ. So we think of Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my mouth. Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. You see, the tongue being arrested, Jesus is the arresting officer. It's sentenced. It's sentenced without possibility of parole under the arresting officer, Jesus Christ. Again, gives you a picture. And then the third thing that we mentioned to review again is starve the fire. Starve the fire. Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. You see, you with your tongue be a fire extinguisher. not a fire starter. Stop fueling the fire by listening and telling. Usually you listen to something that is, you know, maybe slanderous, maybe is, you know, character assassination or maybe negative in a person, and then all of a sudden you repeat it. You see, that's what he's saying here in Proverbs. That's the wood for the fire. You know, it just, you know, it keeps going and it keeps going, and you're part of that, your tongue. Remember, it says the tongue is like sets a forest on fire. It's set on fire by hell. So let your tongue be a fire extinguisher and not a fire starter. And then also in verse, the fourth thing, and this is what we dealt with tonight, is season your speech. Season it with salt. The Bible tells us that. The Bible in Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to a person. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing except to be trampled down. You see, the tongue that is salty, salt preserves, salt seasons. So we like salt. It's important. You know, I think of in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Remember when they went to Jericho and there was the city was pleasant. It was a pleasant city. They loved the city, but the water was bad. And Elisha was there. In fact, we drank when we were there years ago you might say artesian well that was there. It was not a well, but it was a stream right there. But it was poison. It was bad water. It was the land was unfruitful because of the water. It was death in the water. And so God told Elisha to take a jar of salt and throw it in to that water, into that reservoir there. And the Bible says it became pure, no longer death in that water, no longer was it unfruitful, but it was purified. You see, let our tongue be that which is seasoned with salt. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus says, and all, well, they're saying of Jesus, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. You see, that's the salty, you know, just enough salt in the tongue, gracious words. Oh, they love what Jesus was saying. Remember that wonderful proverb, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances? That's a beautiful, beautiful kind of picture. Apples of gold and settings of silver. It's beauty, but that's how the tongue is when you speak in the right circumstance. The Bible also tells us in Psalm 71:8, my mouth is filled with thy praise and with thy glory all day long. You see, it's that tongue that just praises God and is offered to God. It's like it's the salt that preserves. It's the salt that flavors. It's that salt that really is an offering to God. Because in the Old Testament, you find that their offerings, you can see it in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, their offerings in the Old Testament were salted. Were salted. That was the idea, to give that savor, to give that flavor. And that's the idea of our tongue and what it does. There was a story of a monarch who dreamed that all his teeth had fallen out. He sent for one of the seers to interpret the dream. With sad countenance and mournful speech, the seer explained that the vision meant all the king's relatives would die and that he alone would be left. This angered the king, and he drove the servant from his presence. Another prophet was called, and the king told him the dream. Upon hearing it, the wise sage smiled and gave his interpretation, Rejoice, O king. The dream reveals that you will live yet many, many years. In fact, you will outlive all your relatives. This pleased the king a great deal, and in his joy, he gave the translator of the dream a rich reward. The two men said the same thing, but in different ways. You see, our speech seasoned with salt can be very pleasing, or you might have too much salt. And have you ever salted something too much? My young daughter, she was only about 8. She had made some banana bread. She said, "Dad, here, have a piece of my banana bread." And I tasted it. I said, "Oh, what did you do to this?" She said, "I followed the directions." I said, "How much salt did you put in it?" And she said, "I followed the directions. It says 1 cup of salt." I said, "No, that's 1 teaspoon of salt. It was oversalted. It wasn't good." And so we can overdo our speech like that one that was sent away from the monarch. It was not good speech. And the fifth thing is to abide in the vine. Have our tongue abide in the vine. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." The tongue abiding in the vine, but you can do all things through Christ. Hebrews 13, 15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." You see, there's the consistency of faith that we say we have. It's the fruit of the vine, the fruit of our speech as we abide in the vine. And the last thing is practice the three C's. Practice the three C's. Don't criticize, don't condemn, and don't complain. I remember years ago, my wife, you know, I guess I was getting a little testy on things. She said, "Hun, just in those situations, say you have no opinion." You know, because I was kind of maybe criticizing, condemning, and complaining. You have no opinion. You know, if you just, you know, you don't go there. But you see, don't criticize, don't condemn, don't complain. You know, years ago in the 60s, I know a lot of you don't remember this, but I do, because Adele Davis was almost my nutritional guru back then, because she had the nutrition Bible of that time, and it was called Let's Eat Right to Keep Fit. And one of the things she said is our tongue reveals the health or the sickness of our body, the color of the tongue and the texture of the tongue. Why do you think the doctor would always pull your tongue out to look at it, or get that, you know, press it down with that tongue and look at it? Because it tells the health or the deficiency of the body. If it's pink and if it's, uniform taste buds covering the whole tongue, it means it's a healthy body. And if it's deficient in vitamin B, the buds clump together, they fuse, grooves, like a relief map of the Grand Canyon. If you look at your tongue and you've got all these grooves, it means, you know, there's some deficiency there. And severe deficiency, now I'm getting this from her book, it says the buds disappear, taste buds disappear. And in older people, they lose their taste for food, and a sore tongue indicate years of inadequate diet. And when the tongue is fuzzy with growth of undesirable bacteria, it indicates much putrefaction in the intestines. So the tongue really reveals the health or the lack of it of a person. And when the diet is made adequate, the tongue gradually becomes normal again. And the recovery time depends on the severity of the deficiency and the completeness of absorption of the right diet. Now, I know many of you are going to go home and look at your tongue right after the service, or you at home right now, after the message, you're going to go into the bathroom and look at your tongue to see what it looks like. But you see, when we think of our spiritual life, all we have to do, very simple, just record yourself for 1 week what your tongue says. And you'll pretty much know your spiritual condition, your spiritual health. Just like you can look at the tongue and tell your physical health. Just if you had a recording for, and maybe it wouldn't even have to be a week, just a few days, you'll be able to tell the health, the spiritual health. You see, if you absorb yourself, as I mentioned in the six principles that we just laid out, the health and the recovery of your spiritual life, it's going to depend on that. You see, and the taming of that toxic tongue will depend upon that. Let me say them again. Nail your tongue to the tree. Place the tongue under arrest. Starve the fire. Don't listen or talk about those things. Season your speech with salt and abide in the vine and practice the three C's. Don't criticize, don't condemn, don't complain. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us. Lord, it's an unruly member, and left to ourselves, Lord, without getting into the word of God and without prayer and without worship and without fellowship, it's so easy for us to revert back to the old nature, the old tongue nature. So we thank you, Lord, for this study. Just help us. Help us do these things and please you in our walk, in all our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.